This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 19th, 2017. The Solemnity of the Chair of St. Peter by Father William Doc Holliday.
You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are eternal words, and we cannot discount them. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us never read into what our Lord Jesus Christ says. He does not say, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." The whole concept of the church, the See of Peter, is about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It is about His message, the message that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hence, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself saying, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is a lot of theology involved in this whole concept of the See of Peter. Today there is a break in the pre-Lenten season because of the transfer of the solemnity of the See of St. Peter, because that is our feast of title in the Ordinariate. This is the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. When this was all coming to the fore, I was really hoping that there was going to be some Marian title given to our Ordinariate. But after that, I was like, that is really cool, though, because it shows our unity with that See of Peter that our Lord Jesus Christ has established. Well, since that time, things change, and we have to look at what our Lord says and understand that the church does not. Administrations do, the church does not. As I said, there is some profound theology behind this whole thing. Get into it for a couple minutes. Oh, no, not theology. Try to make it quick and painless. The theology behind the See of Peter and its import, and keep in the forefront of your mind that this is about Jesus Christ. When He looks at Peter and says, "You are Peter," changing his name from Simon Bar-Jonah, "You are Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us never lose sight of the fact that Peter is who he is, not because of his personal qualities, but because of what our Lord did for him. He is tremendously special and to be venerated because of the position our Lord, by His grace, granted him, not because of his personal qualities. As a matter of fact, if you look, you know, I point out quite frequently, and yes, Jesus plays favorites. Every time He does a tremendous miracle, Peter, James, and John, not all 12, three, several times, Peter, James, and John. There's only one apostle to whom Jesus referred through His Holy Spirit, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that mean He didn't love His No. He just loved St. John in a special way. Even Peter realized this. They're going back and forth about something one time, and they want to ask Jesus, and Peter looks at John and goes, "You ask Him. He likes you." Okay? It's not Peter's personal qualities that gained him. It's because God in His providence wanted Peter there. For whatever reason, we don't know why, but it's not because of his personal qualities. The personal qualities? Right after, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In the same breath almost, he looked at him, "Get ye behind me, Satan." You just said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now the guy that you founded the church, you're calling him Satan. Oh my gosh, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, woe is us. The church, the bottom's fallen out. No. No. You'd think that would be bad enough. Get behind me, Satan. Shortly thereafter, Peter, because a little girl tells him, you were with him, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, I wasn't. Three times Peter denies our Lord himself. Three times. Not his personal qualities. That, Peter's super awesome. Let me found the church on him because he's just perfect. Well, Jesus restored him after the resurrection. Yes, he did. And then Peter starts backsliding, to use a common term, and starting to do what Jews do. I'm going to eat with Gentiles because it looks bad when other Jews are around. And St. Paul confronts Peter to his face about not doing what our Lord desires of us. And that is being no respecter of persons. It was not Peter's personal qualities. Does that mean we go, well, I don't have to listen to him? No. As a matter of fact, the reason that we listen to him is because Jesus Christ put him in the position in which he was then and is currently. The See of Peter. The See of Peter gives us a historic link between the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. A link that we can see. A link that we can hear. A link upon which we can cast our eyes. We cannot cast our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. We are creatures of dust. Our Lord knows that. That's why he gave us things like sacraments. So we can hear, touch, taste, feel, smell things. It makes them real for us. When our Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means that literally. And one of the ways he does that is by establishing the See of Peter. So we can look at Jesus in the flesh, in the person of his vicar. Hold that thought. This apostolic succession, this idea that things are passed on from Peter to his successor and so on and so forth, is by the laying on of hands, by ordination, consecrations. If you've ever been to an ordination before, and you see when the bishop lays his hands on the one to be ordained, that man is changed. I always point it out when we do baptisms and confirmations that things objectively change within you. You are a different person in the eyes of God. You are ontologically different. Your very being changes. Baptism, confirmation for all of us, for those in holy orders, the same thing occurs at ordination. It is real. It is as objective. In St. Paul's letter to Timothy, the second one, we don't know what it is, but obviously Timothy's kind of losing sight of where his eyes should be focused. And St. Paul says to Timothy, don't forget the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is speaking about something objective. It's not a ritual. It is a rite, but it is objective. It is true. The way people are changed, that makes our connection, and it's only a connection that exists in the Roman Catholic Church. It is the only church that can show a line of succession that does not have the influence of some human being somewhere. Roman Catholics are the only ones that can say objectively, not spiritually, but objectively, who started your church? Jesus Christ. We're the only ones that can say that. Everybody else has got their person of the day. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Ulrich Zwingli, Henry VIII, J. Gresham Machen, down the line. Everybody's got a man or a woman who started their little group. That's what it is, a little group. I'm not judging their love for Jesus. They're not in the church. Jesus Christ says of his own lips, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build not a church, not even the church, my church. My church. No one else that might use that title, which they use it wrongly, not one person who uses that title can say, it is my church, than the Roman Catholics. We're the only ones who can do that. It was established by, with, and bearing the authority of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have to understand that this is where it comes to the fore, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because when Jesus Christ says something, because he is eternal and he is the source of those words will never change. They are eternal. That's not theology. That's Jesus Christ himself. He says, "This, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And these are his words. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. That's the theology behind this whole thing, in a nutshell. But there is also a practical aspect. And this is where a lot of people in our day and age are losing sight. I point out quite frequently that a lot of Catholics, if you walk up to them and go, "Hey, who's the head of the Catholic Church?" What is their normal response? A lot of folks. "The Pope." Wrong. Absolutely wrong. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the Catholic Church. The Pope is his vicar. Now, a lot of us have heard that because we hang around churches. Vicar. Yeah, he's a vicar. Define vicar for me. What's a vicar? This is Webster, not some theological dictionary. A vicar is a representative. A vicar is a deputy. A vicar is a substitute, acting in the person thereof. He is not the authority. He acts in the person of the authority. Where we get the term vicarious. Vicar, vicarious. Secondary, indirect, a derivative. We drive around Orange County and we see Orange County deputies everywhere. Orange County deputies act in the person of the sheriff of Orange County. They have all of his authority. The only thing they cannot do is hire and fire deputies. They have all of his legal authority. Because why? The people of Orange County did not elect Deputy so-and-so and Deputy Fife and Deputy this and that. Okay? They didn't elect them. They elected the sheriff. So these deputies out here have to directly reflect the one the people voted for, whom they elected to that office. They can't go off and do their own thing. "Hey, I'm going to do it this way. I know the sheriff's got these policies, but I'm going to do it this way because it works out better." That doesn't last. I've seen it happen time and time again. It doesn't last. Okay? They have to directly and within the parameters of the sheriff exercise their duties. They are the sheriff's vicars, for lack of a better term. Literally, they are. Just a synonym for it, deputy. That is the papacy. The papacy, the pope, any given pope, is the representative, the substitute. He acts in the person of Jesus Christ. He must act in that capacity. Now, notice what our Lord Jesus Christ says. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It does not say that the gates of hell will not prevail against any given pope. And if you just do a cursory search of the history of the papacy, you will find many popes who fall, let's just say, significantly short of representing our Lord Jesus Christ. This should drive the point home. There have been many like that throughout history. And look, the Catholic Church just keeps plugging away, just keeps moving on. And it doesn't matter who's there, the Catholic Church because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even when you get the occasional person who doesn't truly represent in all its fullness our Lord Jesus Christ. Like what any man can, what man, fallen sinner, can absolutely represent our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. He needed a representative here, but he's only got so much to work with. It's never going to be perfect. All right? We got to approach it like that. The Roman Catechism says this about the papacy. The church has but one ruler and one governor, the invisible one, Christ, the visible one, the Pope, who fills the apostolic chair. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. It says one ruler and one governor, and then it mentions two. No, that is how closely the Pope is supposed to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, that you cannot differentiate between the two. There is one ruler and one governor of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the visible one, the Pope, who fills the apostolic chair. He must act in accord with Jesus' rules and Jesus' word. That first prayer, the prayer that we pray, I pray God, you're always paying attention to them. The prayer that we prayed this morning was that all bishops and pastors diligently proclaim the word of God and that we are obedient to it, to the same. Not that we are obedient to them, because if they are diligently proclaiming the word of God, then you must be obedient to them because they're truly presenting God to you in his word. That's why they can't go afield. That's why we prayed that prayer, that they would all keep focused and present the word of God. This whole idea of binding and loosing. Oh, you give him the keys of the kingdom. He said he can bind and loose. That doesn't mean arbitrarily. That doesn't mean he can wake up one morning and go, hey, and on the Pope, I haven't done any Pope stuff in a while. Let me bind and loose something. That Trinity thing, real hard to explain. Nobody gets it. Let's not talk about that anymore. I'm Pope, I say it. Guess what? You come in here next week, guess what you're going to hear about? The Trinity. Because that's the way God's presented himself. It doesn't matter what the Pope would say if he would go that far afield. It can't happen. Not that he can't say it. It's just meaningless. Because now he's not representing Christ. Now he's not his vicar. Now he's not acting in the person thereof. He can't arbitrarily do things. The keys of the kingdom, the binding and loosing, have to do with, you know, what do we do when something comes up that Jesus really didn't speak about? Or maybe in the church's history, contraception. Contraception. I want to learn about contraception. Go to Matthew chapter 3. It's not there. It wasn't an issue. Okay? So what has to happen? All of a sudden, we've got an issue. Now everybody's in turmoil. What about this? What about that? These people say this. The Apostolic See, the See of Peter, they appeal to Scripture. They appeal to the traditions of the church, capital T. They appeal to the magisterial teachings of the church. They appeal to the natural law. And then Peter, with the keys of the kingdom, says, because of Scripture, natural law, the traditions of the church, the magisterial teachings of the church, contraception, to use it mechanically or chemically, is a mortal sin. Well, I don't believe it. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. Guess what? You're in mortal sin. I pray God, if you're doing that, you don't come up for communion. All right? Because Peter has bound it. That is the keys of binding and loosing. He uses the parameters of Christ to determine something that wasn't explicitly directed in those days. And then there's a determination made, and we must be obedient to those things. This is where we get the unity of the church. I point out quite frequently, You're a Catholic? You can't, this isn't a salad bar, all right? You know, I like this, I don't like that, I'll have double of that, but I don't want any of that. I'm not going to get, it doesn't work that way. The unity of the church is derived from those things, the scriptures, the tradition of the church, the consistent magisterial teachings of the church. That shows the unity of the church. And even when things get ugly in the church, which they do occasionally, when things get ugly in the church, it still manifests its unity because as things get ugly, all of a sudden you can see the difference. You can see, just because some people's grandma and grandpa and mommy and daddy were Catholics doesn't mean they are if they don't act accordingly. Look at some of your politicians. Yeah? Oh yeah, I'm a Catholic. No, you're not. You vote for child killing. You're not a Catholic in any way, shape, or form. I'm a pro-choice Catholic. You don't hyphenate it. You can't hyphenate it. You're a Catholic or you're not. You're obedient to the faith or you're not. That shows unity, even when things get ugly. The dross goes to the top and it gets scraped off somehow. And the gates of hell will not prevail against those who are faithful. Remember the words of our Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, the Catholic Church, not against individuals. I'll end with this. Sometimes you can't help it. You can read things and hear things and you go, man, all is lost. I know Jesus said this, but it couldn't be because I'm just not seeing it. Guess what? To have that thought for one moment, this is scary. To have the thought for one moment that something is going on in the Catholic Church that will call it off, it's blasphemy. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church, again, not against individuals. And to deny that for one moment, again, it should be scary because you're denying his word. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.